Indeed, it is not. With the Lang family, Saturday, come 4-5. Doors open at 5. I think we would like to start at 5:30 with all the preparations. The food is going to be catered here, but we would ask that you generously donate to the meal to cover the cost. And we are going to have a great evening together. Come with your hearts prepared to share with the Langs, and through music, through the open mic that we're going to have, and through a great time of honoring them and their family through the next phase, through the past phase and the next phase. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this time to celebrate with you through right now, through our tithes and offerings. We give them to you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, your people, who you provide for. You provide for your people, and we're so thankful, Lord. And we pray also, Father, that during this week, you would inspire us and give us a great creativity so that when we come together Saturday night, it will truly be a night of honor and blessing of the Lang family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Deborah, for doing such a fine job bringing us to this point. And it's like last week, we should have do something in between, because to do all the farewell stuff and then to get up and preach is kind of like, just need to take a moment. Thank you for honoring my wife especially, and looking forward very much to everyone. Please come out Saturday night. Let's have a good time together, eh? And really thank the Lord together for this season that we've been able to enjoy and sojourn together. It's good to start by praying. Father, thank you that you have made no mistake of calling each of us to be right here, right now. I'm absolutely convinced that that this is your plan, this is your kingdom coming, your will being done, that we're right here, that we're right here. And as we hear and see the lesson of the Apostle Paul, as he was en route, but yet paid such attention to what you would be doing, as plans weren't going exactly as he hoped that they would. In that same way, we'd pay attention to our lives, about where we're at right now, as no matter where we're at and what we hope would be happening. But you have us on a path, and you are good at leading. I pray right now for everyone, including my family, who are in this moment of literally being between this and between that, wondering what is next, wondering how it all fits together. Thank you that you come alongside. Not only do you steady us, not only do you give us a foundation and a rock to stand on, but you actually really give peace. You really do, and I thank you right now that is real. That's our testimony. And I pray for that to be everyone's testimony, that this would be a season of actual peace in the midst of, and that you will be glorified, for your name is to be great. Lift it up. Amen. Well, we want to always give margin and space for testimony, because how do we get encouraged in our faith? By testimony. Linda, why don't you come on up? Those of you who were here last Sunday, you would have agreed together on two points. One, that a lot of us missed our hug coming in. That was, and she missed. You see, she missed being the huggy. There you go. Yeah.
That's right.
And then I asked you to agree together in prayer, and look what the Lord did. And she's right off her bed with a great report. One last doctor to check off with. Yep. You give a word of testimony.
Well, first off, I just really, really want to thank
God that he was with me, because it was a scary situation. It really was. And, you know, we all have our little plans. We got our ducks all in order, and we figure we got everything organized, and then something gets dumped on us like this. And, whoa, we have nowhere to turn but to him.
And yeah.
There is absolutely nowhere, and we cannot plan on our plans working. I learned that. And I want to thank him for healing me so fast, and I want to thank my wonderful family here. I love you guys to pieces. You're just the best, I'll tell you. And one little nugget that the Lord dropped into my mind when I was reading a book, I guess it was yesterday, and he said, they're going to know us out there in the world by our love. By our love, how we love each other and how we love other people out there in the world. And it's the greatest gift is love, and I have felt that from this congregation, and I thank you so very, very much. God bless you all.
Amen. So let's just pray one more time. Hey, hold on. Father, thank you for Linda, and we pray for this last doctor that she needs to check off with. Is that tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Lord, that there would be absolutely good report. She'd be even able to testify to the doctor of how good you are at healing, mm-hmm. and that there's no one like you. And thank you, as Linda exemplifies so much, the paying attention as she's on the bus, as she's talking to neighbors. She always has an eye for looking for someone who needs a word. And I thank you, and I bless it. We all bless that together for the glory of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Linda. Yeah. You got to know that about Linda. If you ever want to hear a good story, because she's always got one. And it'd always be, the funny thing happened to me on the bus today. Or, you know, it's like, where'd it go? So the whole theme that we're working through these weeks is hospitality, this whole sense of belonging, and how the Lord has, as we emphasized last week with the communion table, the Lord as the one who came to abide with us, people who then paid the price, was then raised again. This whole thing is literally the embodiment of hospitality from heaven to earth, and then emphasizing that it's then passed along to us, that we would then live these lives of hospitality, which is where we're going to center ourselves today, because I love the way the themes keep arising. Linda didn't know exactly what you would say, but well said, that we think we have plans and we don't really have a clue. Except that, you know, the Lord does put things in front of us to guide us, to lead us forward. And then on the way there, what I want to talk about this morning is the en route lifestyle of hospitality. While you're on the way to doing what it is that you think that the Lord has you doing, those things that were on the route. When I first moved to Vancouver, lived with a couple of fellows in the prototypical Kitsilano basement suite. Now, if you remember Howie Bartel, he was here a while ago, and Brian and I, it was the classic one bedroom and two closets for too much money, you know, the ceiling right there. But we had a lot of fun, and I moved in there with those fellows, and we really had a heart to get to know our neighbors. And we sat down one day and we thought, how are we going to do this? You know, on that particular block, there was a lot of, it was almost entirely rentals. You know, each of the old houses on this 5th and Stevens, bigger houses split up into floors. So we pooled our collective resources and came up with $30, went to the store and bought one of those little barbecue, you know, the pressed steel barbecue. So we thought, you got to have a barbecue if you're going to connect with people. Now, it was especially Brian's idea, because he's from Alberta. You know, something needs to be grilling, and then we're gonna be neighborly. So we went to the store and bought ourselves our barbecue, and set it up in the backyard like you're supposed to, and had a barbecue, and didn't actually connect with any of the neighbors because we're in our backyard, right? Because people aren't walking through the backyard. So we're like, okay. Good plan, implementation problem. So then we thought, let's try to invite people to the barbecue. So we started to meet people. And you know, when you start inviting people to the barbecue, it starts to feel really formal. You know, like you got to have a plan and get the calendar out. And no, we wanted to be more spontaneous and just kind of like we're hanging out, hey neighbors kind of thing. So we got this idea. Let's put the barbecue in the front yard. And it was awesome. We got in the road of all the neighbors coming and going, and we had extra lawn chairs there. The people could come and sit down, and we had the extra food going, hoping that people would actually take up the offer. You know, when you set up a barbecue at supper time, you're going to definitely find one or two people who are takers. We had the best time, and it all happened because we inconvenienced ourselves to get out of our backyard. We had to inconvenience ourselves to go to the front yard. That felt very awkward. Nobody does barbecues in their front yard. And then we had to inconvenience our neighbors so that they would stop their plan of what they were up about doing so that they would sit with us and visit. And it worked so well. The only trouble is in Vancouver, you have about 2 months that you can do that, and then the rain comes back on, and then you have to find another plan. But we made good progress with our neighbors at the time. And as we inconvenienced people, guess what happened? They loved it. They loved getting to know us and one another, and it's one of those things that as you start to connect people, you realize that the yearning that everyone has is the same thing, and that is to connect, to belong, to have that sense of neighborliness. And people live continually, don't we all, and don't so many people live continually in this kind of dualism of, I want my privacy, I want to do what I want to do, but at the same time, it's just killing me that I'm not connecting. You know, that's where a lot of people, that's where a lot of this culture, especially in Kitsilano, lives. That the number one need that we have is also our number one fear, and that's being known and belonging. Thankfully, the Lord did something about that and gave us the way to be, if you remember last week, reconciled, reconciliation, atonement, hospitality, same word, just like a three-sided coin. Wherever you look at it, it's the same thing. Atonement, hospitality, reconciliation, that God has given this work to do. And God gives us things to do on the journey. And just recently, especially this morning as we were praying, someone was praying in the pre-service prayer about the healing to come in the Lord's table. We're going to share communion today over lunch. A brief pause after the service. Everyone's invited to stay. Our Fishes and Loaves Ministries arrange soup and buns for us, and we're going to have communion at the tables and then eat together, which is more what it's supposed to look like, not just a little sample. We're supposed to eat together. But sometimes people can't get to the meeting. And I was just, this morning, I was so quickened to remember this. When we bought this building in 96, there wasn't much, you know, I don't want to in any way speak unkindly or disparagingly about the previous church. Like, they had just kind of worked their way through until there was just a handful of folks left, one of whom was the lovely senior lady whose husband made that oak communion table that we use. And as she left, she said, Pastor, promise me that you'll take care of that table. And, of course, I said, we will. And then probably a month later, as we were tearing apart all the walls, and I came in and someone was standing on top of it with their work boots on, ripping off the, like, excuse me, could you please come down off the communion table? And I'll give you a ladder, because we just put a little cover over it. And you know, not that it's more sacred than any other piece of wood, but you know, we need to respect, right? So one of the few things that were left behind that was truly useful, and I just got to say it, we think we're so smart with our multimedia, right? I found in the attic a box of Rayomat slides. So this was before overhead projectors. These were slides, tile slides that actually you could put in into a projector and shoot up on the screen to have words to sing along with. Imagine that they actually had pictures with words on the bottom. Just like we do. this is so fun. You know, there's a picture of Jesus with the words on the bottom. Looks just the same, doesn't it? But one of the things that they left that I haven't used all that often, but there has been opportunity to use it, is this handmade portable communion set. I want to quickly tell the story this morning as we start off about being on the journey, because this is a picture that I hope you folks can remember as you go forth with your life on your journey following God, that you're packing the Lord's presence with you. And look at this little hand-turned bowl and a hand-turned little cup holder for the portable communion set. So there was a time where the sister of one of our long-standing members was in the hospital. And not just in the hospital, but basically there wasn't much hope. I've never done last rites, and this wasn't exactly a call for last rites, but it was felt like that. Those of us that were there, we gowned up. You know, it was the entirely sterile experience. And we, in that hospital room at St. Paul's, broke bread together, shared the cup of Christ together. And Bev in that hospital bed, just looking absolutely just right at that margin between life and death, because she was. I mean, it was very, 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 very grim. And just checking in this morning with Monica, who was there, who witnessed that, and she's long-standing friends with them, and Bev's with us today, living in Kelowna. And praise God! You know, she's still got challenges and stuff to work through, but I wouldn't have. Would you have been surprised if she died? Like, no, because that would look like the natural next step was she's so done. That was a while ago, like 5 or 6 years ago. Like, praise God! Now, this isn't a magic box, right? But it's the presence of God. The presence of God that travels with you. And that's why I just wanted to, I found this as symbolically about the symbols of the fellowship of Christ. That we're meant to be on the journey, paying attention, bringing this ministry of hospitality. The central theme of Scripture in so many ways about being people of God's blessing, inviting people into that. Then the mission is the central calling, hospitality the central means. There's this whole sense of the divine hospitality of how God went first, and then he invites people into fellowship with him, and then God sends us to be hosts of his presence. And we want to talk today specifically about the inconvenience of hospitality. Because as soon as you start talking about this, how to make more room in your life for more people and more things to do, immediately we start to put up our hands and hold up our calendars and hold up our empty wallets and say, don't have enough money, don't have enough time, I'm already maxed out. What about boundaries? You know, there's a lot, like some good words out there about boundaries, about how do you make sure that you don't get overtaken, overwhelmed, or completely consumed as you're taking care of people. What about margin? And my concern here on a couple points is, first of all, to challenge selfishness. Because at the end of the day, isn't that something that we're all deeply committed to? It's selfishness. Even if we've understood the grace of God and welcome that, and even if we're making certain strides, making direction in our discipleship with Jesus, doesn't yet still that core selfishness need to continually be challenged, so that we would continually have that view that Christ has of being able to see things, being able to see people and to be undone with compassion. We always need to be challenged on that. But I think more than that, there's the sense of, as people, well, certainly speaking for myself, as I look at this sort of topic, it's almost like, well, it's got to be all or nothing. And I think if we could just today agree to make a small course correction, a whole lot of good will happen. You know, on the way to being that sort of a person who lives entirely, absolutely yielded to Christ, fully, absolutely surrendered, you know, there's times where we're more or less along that path as we're disciples. But along that way, if we could just agree together to make a small course correction, even just a 5%er, even just one, if we start to turn the ship of our heart onto that right direction, all sorts of good will come. Because the truth is, if we live our lives thinking we have no capacity, that we have nothing to work with, then nothing is really going to happen. And it's just simply not true that you have nothing to work with. Even me with my two buddies, we scraped together our $30. We had our starter hospitality kit. And stuff happened. The trouble is that we overspend our money and we overbook our time so that we actually set it up unwittingly. I don't think anyone purposes to go out, I'm going to spend more than I make and I'm going to book myself more time than I have because that's really fun. No, it's actually, it's a way to have more anxiety, more stress, more, and less margin to follow God. So as we get more discipline, as we get more sense of following Christ, that we in fact would be people of increasing margin in every sort of way. When we talk about being inconvenienced by God's will, I think of Jesus Christ, who had it going pretty well at the right hand of the Father. And he inconvenienced himself by coming obediently to earth. And how was he received? Well, there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the inn. And Jesus himself was born in that, whatever it was, a cave or an anti-stable or something, because there was no place for him. But Jesus had a mission to accomplish, and he did it fully, absolutely. But the question goes to us, do we have room in the inn of our lives as we look at hosting Jesus and looking at hosting others who Jesus would send? And that's the challenge. We love the book of Acts, especially as a Pentecostal church, especially the first few chapters where all the real action happens, where the people start speaking in tongues, where there's prophecy breaking forward and the tongues of fire and extraordinary healings. Later on in Acts, we tend not to dial in so much. And there's part of it is that it's hard to preach this because it's like a two or three chapters to tell a story kind of thing. So you need to follow along and promise me you're going to read the book of Acts sometime soon because it's such a great story, like all the way through, not just the first part with the breaking bread together and the tongues of fire, but the actual working it out. Because you see, Paul is sent on a mission. Where is Paul going to? Well, he's going to Rome. Because, why? Well, because God has said so. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, there's this attesting to God's word to Paul. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." The plan has been set before Paul. He's on a journey to Rome. It just so happens that the most amazing things happen on the way to fulfill God's agenda in Rome. And it has to do with being shipwrecked. So chapter 27, and we'll hit a couple high points here, and there's some really tremendous material in 27 and 28. Please read it through carefully and get the full story. But you see, what happens is Paul, he's assigned to the centurion named Julius. They go aboard this ship, and they're on this journey. It's going good. It's going not good. They're catching good winds. But then Paul warns them. And Paul has this amazing place of being able to speak into the moment. And he urges them to take harbor, but then they agreed by majority in verse 12 that that's not the harbor that they want, so they want to try to find another harbor. So off they go. And we need someone from Newfoundland to say that a hurricane called a nor'easter sweeps down from the island. I don't know how to say nor'easter, but someone from Newfoundland probably could, because that's the way to properly say it, because they're the people on the rock with that sort of wind, bringing all sorts of calamity. Well, the ship, being caught in the storm, could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it, and we're driven along. Fast forward down a few verses. It's really not going well at all. But is the Lord not present with them? Paul has a dream, a vision. Verse 23, he tells everyone, "Last night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. There's an important point to stop. You know, there's always a time to give a testimony. And you just full stop right there. You're on the way to somewhere with a whole bunch of people. Most of them he didn't know. There's a chance to testify. This God, whom I serve, stood beside me, and he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." There's the end game. "And God has graciously given you all the lives of those who sail with you." In other words, no one's going to die. "So keep up your courage, men." Now here's Paul. How audacious of him. "Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that this will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." So they go forward, and a couple weeks later, verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive. Not all of you will lose a single hair from his head." Has anyone read this story before? This is fantastic, eh? "After he said this, he took some bread," and what did he do? "He gave thanks to God in front of all of them." All sorts of people. "And he broke it and began to eat." Is that not reminiscent of something very familiar? Took the bread, gave thanks, he broke it. Well, and then what happens? They were all encouraged and ate some of the food themselves, and altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Luke, the author, obviously is there. "When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. After that meal, they threw all the rest of the food overboard." Because they're entirely committed to the fact that this was going to be true. There's some lessons of living here. "When daylight came, they did not recognize the land." Oh, there's land. "But they saw a bay with a sandy beach." And it goes on that the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, but that was prevented, so that the end of chapter 27, in this way, everyone reached land in safety. Now, once safely on shore, chapter 28, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness or hospitality. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, it would be a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For those escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." They're very superstitious. "But Paul then shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall over dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing that nothing unusual happened to him, they changed their minds and said, 'He must be a god.'" Well, I mean, not a bad little side trip on the way to Rome here. "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably." Anyone notice the hospitality theme on the journey that might be self-evident? None of these people are yet Christians giving all this hospitality. Remember we talked about there's the hospitality that the Western culture has, the dinner party hospitality. Then there's the ancient classical hospitality of protecting your kin, protecting strangers. That's what this is. This is what decent people do. They protect people when they're in need. But then it shifts to divine hospitality. "This official welcomed us to his home, but his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him." "When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came, and they were cured." "They honored us in many ways, and we were ready to sail. They furnished us with the supplies that we needed. So after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island." 3 months that they're there. Now, you read between the lines. You just know from the rest of the book of Acts that Paul and Luke and whoever else was traveling with them didn't just go back to their little hut and play, like crokinole or something. What do you play in the winter when it's raining? And, you know, no, they would have been leading people to understand who is this God. You know it. They would have been explaining what this means. Why didn't you die, Paul? Everybody saw it. Why, you're not a murderer, and you're not. And he's like, I'm not God, but let me tell you who this God is. You just know. This is no stretch. This is no exaggeration that there would have been the kingdom coming in the midst of all those people. 3 months with Paul and Luke and the others there giving testimony. Fantastic. So because God went first, we are sent. And like Paul, we are to live this hospitality of lifestyle en route to where it is that we're going. So on the way, Paul pays attention. On the way, Paul gets involved. He speaks up. He serves up. Do you notice that Paul doesn't sit back and go, oh, you've made such a nice fire for me. I'm just going to warm myself by your nice fire. No, he actually serves. He goes and helps to get the firewood to help make the fire, which turns into quite an example to bring glory to God as the snake bites him and it has no effect. And ministry happens. This, too, should be our lives. And this is where the rubber meets the road, where we look at someone like Paul and Luke and the others and we say, well, that's an amazing journey, but what about us? I mean, our life is a little more pedestrian than that. But yet, isn't it the same that as we're en route to where it is that God is leading us to, that there is stuff to do? There are people to connect with. There are things to pay attention to. God does have a plan for all the sidebars, the excursus, the on-the-wayness. You know, this church building that we're in right now is the third home that this church has had since it was founded. Is this the last home? Well, I don't know, but the Lord will tell us, right? When we bought this place, we thought we had that word of this is a stepping stone. Well, in the meantime, the stone is skipped up to U-Town, and there's a church there, and it's skipped to East Van, and there's a church there, more than 12. The Lord is doing way more than we can imagine. This is just a rest stop on the journey of obedience. For longer, for shorter, that's not for us to dictate to God. Maybe your own life feels like a series of bumping around. For me and then for my family, we've lived in 4 different places in an 8-year period here in this neck of the woods. I know, looking at some of you, you've lived in near that many or more. Anyone got the witness there? How many people have lived in 4 or more places? Yeah, there's the hands. Yeah, a lot of hands. We are on the journey, and each place that God places us, we need to be just like Paul, paying rapt attention. What is God up to? Why am I here? Who? Look around. Who are the people that God has placed me to bring his hospitality to? So back to the story I started with of our beloved basement suite. Upstairs, there were 2 other suites. The middle floor, I think I met half the young adult population of the city of Winnipeg in the summer that we lived there. I am sure that on the outside, as people were leaving Winnipeg, coming to party in Vancouver for the summer, come to the beach, I'm sure there was a billboard saying, Keg Party, Stevens and Third, Kitsilano. Seriously, we had the kegs on the front porch of the upstairs neighbors there. Wow, we met a lot of people coming through town. When I married Andrea, the Lord went ahead of us, actually just before we got married, the Lord went ahead of us, as the Lord always goes ahead of us, and arranged housing that we weren't looking for and hadn't yet prayed for. Andrea was renting a little shared accommodation over on 3rd Avenue over by Dunbar. So I figured, hey, you know, all you need is love. Just pile in the little shared accommodation and share the bathroom with the people down the block, or the, not the block, the public toilet, down the hall. I mean, who cares, right? You know, all you need is love. You don't need your own bathroom. But the Lord figured that my wife did, so, which is a good thing. And before we even started praying of could we please have a place to set up as our own, I was at a meeting at Glad Tidings Church one day with some other pastors, and a fellow I know sitting in front of me turned and he said, "Greg, do you know anyone looking for a good cheap rental in Kitsilano?" And I was like, I guess I should say yes. "Well, what's up, Ken?" That's Ken Sorensen. And Ken said, "Well, the house next to the house I grew up in, there's this landlords, they're in their 80s, they own the house beside them, and it's a rental place, and one of the two suites is open. Would you want to have a look at it?" So I thought, hey, well, sure. So I went over. So this is the unposted rental ad. We already know that it's really requires a small miracle every time to get any sort of housing in this side of town. We know that God is faithful, and God provides in all sorts of ways. So here we haven't even started looking, and here we are invited without competition to look at just the cutest little heritage house on 3rd and Stevens, right on the corner. It was half the old bedrooms had been converted into a separate suite, so we had the main floor and half the basement. You know, just a perfect little starter place. And we thought we could be there for a little bit, and ended up 7 years that we were there. We brought both our children from the hospital to that little place. Our one bedroom got really, really full. I said to my wife near at the end of the time, "You know, in China, they live with lots of people like this." And she said, "Correctly, we don't live in China." And then the Lord provided the next place. But while we were there, and the Lord did provide the next place, which is just a beautiful this whole story is where you look back. I'm in this kind of reminiscing mode here, right? Because you look back, and these are true stories of God being faithful. So while we're in this cute little rental house, newlyweds, close to the beach, close to 4th Avenue shopping, we then looked around to ask this question, why here? And we realized that God had assigned us to have a seniors ministry. The lady next door to the north, we met her as she pulled her drapery open like this and looked out the window. And we thought, who is that? Like, it was just so, have you ever done that, actually? Have you been that neighbor? Oh, who are the new neighbors? Oh, I don't know about them. So that was meeting her. We saw just a little glimpse behind the curtain. Our landlords in their 80s, yes, they had grown up, we learned over the course of 7 years living there, yes, they had grown up on prairies, connected with church, but had walked away. In fact, both of them are passed away now, so I feel a little bit more liberty to talk about them. But it's all about redemption. And I remember around the time where I moved in single, and then we got married, and then Andrea moved in, and it was the weirdest thing, sitting with my older landlady, and she's given me the gears of why I was wasting money not just living together with Andrea, which would be something I'd expect some young person to give me the gears about, not someone who's my grandma. Aren't they supposed to be conservative? And she's like, "Man, what are you doing? Like, why don't you just live together?" I'm like, "No, I need to explain to you about who we are." And that time and time again, we'd go over to their front room, and you know, if you're going to sit with people in their 80s, you're not just going to pop over for 5 minutes, right? It's an honor. So you just think, okay, so let's make a bit of time. We'll go over either together, separately. Let's just go sit, and we will bring Jesus to this couple who are on the last lap. We realize, once we sit up there, we realize, oh, we're on duty for the last lap of these people. Like we felt that calling, we felt that responsibility of like, this is way more. This is when I got my little theme thing. This is way more than a rental. You cannot say this is just a rental. You can't just say, oh, I'm just living here for a while till I figure out where I'm going. No, you are on mission. You are on mission wherever you are. Hotel room, rental suite, a house that you've bought that maybe you're going to live for the rest of your life, but you don't know. It's where you are. And over those 7 years, it's just time and time again we had this chance to get into their lives. I remember, like, Jim, he's this man's man. Like, in fact, he was so manly that I think he'd pushed his sons away. They almost, like, the one son who had moved to the North Shore, he never came to visit. It really troubled us. Then we realized, you can give a vibe that you don't want people to visit you. You can be that sort of person to keep people away. And I remember Jim pushing the lawnmower. And I thought, well, first of all, he's going to die, and that'll be the end of our good rental. But also, more than that, I felt compassion for him, and so I finally talked him into letting me push the lawnmower. And then I felt like I was a teenager again. He was looking in his window. Never forget that. He's standing looking at his window, giving me the look as I'm pushing the lawnmower. Boy, I'm going straight. I'm like... Because no one could cut the grass as good as he could. And no one was going to be allowed to do it until he couldn't do it anymore. This is the relationship that we got with them. And in the end, Jim had to move down into the living room because he couldn't go up the stairs anymore. So they set up his bed where the dining room table was. And his birthday came up. He was turning either 90 or really close to it. And he was really quickly... slowing down, and we had Parker then, who was probably about 2, and then our upstairs neighbors, there was a lot of people in that little house, so our upstairs neighbors had their Calvin, who is also about the same age. These two boys were a week apart from the hospital, and we marched these little boys over to sing happy birthday to Jim. So here's the picture. A fold-out bed in the living room with two, 3-year-old boys. You can't really call it singing, more like screaming, happy birthday, at the top of their lungs. And I'm standing there looking at Jim and looking at these boys who are loving him. And he was not particularly lovely looking. You know, time was taking its toll. He didn't look well at all. Well, because he was on his last lap. And these two little boys... yelling, happy birthday to you! Happy birthday, dear Jim! And I'm looking at Jim. I'm praying. I am literally, Lord, if he doesn't get it right now, what's it going to take? Because so many times we had so many long conversations and didn't have, like, he wouldn't break. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't, And at the end of the day, you know, I wish I could tell you the happy ending that I had the personal confidence of him saying, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I did not see that. But I know the way he actually ended up dying as he fell going down the stairs to the basement. And I'm confident that on the way, God said, Jim, on the way down the stairs as he was lying there, Jim, have you not understood my grace? This is the time. I pray he said yes. I pray that we have eternity to share together. We learned after he passed away that his will and testament was he wanted no memorial. He just wanted to be forgotten. He had made all the arrangements. No one was going to have anything to do with him. Well, Ken and his wife and Andrea and I, we figured that's not good enough, as we have him hemmed in. So we asked Nell, his bereaved wife, could we do a memorial tea? And she said, okay. So as neighbors, we got all the neighbors over. Everyone's telling their stories, laughing, crying, celebrating as much as we possibly could this old curmudgeon-y guy, Jim, who we all love so much. And then the time was up and we moved to the next place, At the same time, we moved in, and I won't spend all day telling these stories, but boy, they're real. Just one more. You see, we moved into the next place. At the same time, a couple moved into the rental house next door. And very bizarrely, the month that we moved out, 3 years later, they moved out. So we had 3 years. During that whole time, it felt like we were on watch to pray for the life of the wife of that couple, because he was a mean, nasty drunk. He would get the drink on. At first, it was kind of funny. You know, he'd get in his little garage, had a little sound system. He'd start howling at the moon, singing Van Morrison. We can't listen to Van Morrison ever again. He would crank up Van Morrison, and he'd be howling at the moon. It was kind of funny for a while until he got one too many. And there's so many times we're listening next door, wondering, is this the time? Is it 911? We'd go for the phone, and then it would calm down. And then it would start up again, and he'd go after his daughter. Is this the time? 911. Oh, and then it would calm down. So for 3 years, that was then our assignment, was to... And then they moved out the same time we moved. This is so interesting. I say all of this to point back to the biblical record that grounds our life, that we are en route to a destination. Our ultimate destination, yes, is to abide in the presence of God forever in glory, new heaven, new earth. We know that, we cherish that, but how we live now entirely matters because we are en route. You might think, this is just a temporary setback. This is a sidebar. I don't understand what's going on. Or in fact, I'm all set up and I'm bored and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Whatever situation you are in, have this lens that the Apostle Paul has of looking around, getting involved, and bringing this ministry, this God whom I serve, has appointed this to be. I love that story. He has a dream, an angelic visitation assuring him that all will be well. With that confidence, he leads everyone towards living well and the healing power that comes flowing out of that obedience. Isn't that? That's an undervalued part of the book of Acts. Can you listen with your own life story? As a minute ago I said, it's where the rubber meets the road. We are all en route to somewhere. Linda well advised us that even our best laid plans are just plans. Lord, keep us humble before you. The book of James doesn't say don't go on business trips and make money. It says don't presume to go to other places and get rich. It's the presumption, the pride, that challenges us to stand down and say, Lord, what's your will today? So it is my earnest prayer that my musings and reminiscings will fire you up to pay more attention to your neighbors. Next week, we're going to talk specifically about loving your actual neighbor. Loving your actual neighbor. This is kind of the warm-up for next week, where we will be really, really specific on what this means. I'd like to invite our worship team to come, and we'll ask the Lord what's next as we pray. Certainly want to pray for anyone who needs healing. We're really stirred up about this. If you're here today and you're not well, physically, mentally, spiritually, you're just not feeling well, would you let us pray for you? We'd love to anoint you and pray with faith that this would be your experience. Earlier on, there was a song sung, and then there was words spoken around justice, around God's will and justice. And I've been, I don't say this to boast, just like, I hope you two are reading through the Bible. So I'm back on again this year, reading through the Bible. When I get to Deuteronomy chapter 24, this sat me down, and this came to mind for such a time as this, because we're talking about margin. We're talking about how we cannot afford as Christians to not plan to have margin. Look at where you see this. The instructions of God around justice. Don't deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. You can go, amen. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord God redeemed you from there. This is why I command you to do this. Well, we've all come from some place being delivered into God's kingdom, yes? Verse 19, Deuteronomy 24. So when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Ooh, wow. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over it a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, don't go over the vines again. Leave the remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and this is why I command you to do this. Plan. Margin. In your life, thus saith the Lord. Even just a little bit. Because he wants to bless you. He wants the work of your hands to be blessed. So, Lord, help us to hear this challenge and to live it out. And what would you then say by your Spirit? Lord, lead us.
Truly, your life on the way in the last years here in Kitsilano, your life has shown us of the sensitivity of being on the way. And what just came to me when we were, you know, surrendering, because I always want to be on the way, but I said, Lord, let me not be in the way. It can be on the way, but it could also be in the way. And so I surrender that to you, Lord. And if you are on a journey, and sometimes that can sound so the same, but it's not. It's not the same. It all counts. When we're on this way with the Spirit of God, it counts. If you would like us to support you in prayer, there are prophetic giftings here in operation. There are people who can really intercede for you on the way, that your spiritual eyes will be opened. Open our spiritual eyes, Lord, to see the way you see. And that is a divine encounter which during the week when we leave this place, we want to experience. So I invite the worship team to continue leading us so beautifully, but come forward, and as you proclaim, Lord, I'm on the way, I'm walking on that path with you, but I want that veil to come off, and I want to be alert to what's around me, and that next person that I can share that bread of life with. So I invite you this morning to come forward and respond to that beautiful message of being on the way. Thank you, Lord, for that great opportunity that you give us, this one life to walk with you. And in my heart, I think if you're someone in here this morning who's just kind of deciding, oh, should I go on this path or not, make that decision this morning. You will not regret walking with Jesus Christ and knowing him. Come forward and say, yes, yes, I call you forward as God does. I call you out to come and respond. respond to him this morning. Thank you, Lord.